It will help you make sure you're being focused in that chapter. Now, we're in the third chapter, and by way of quick review, the first chapter was on general considerations of depression, and that the title of this book interests me. It says, It's Causes and Cure, singular. Jesus Christ is the cure. He is, in every way, He is the one we go to. We serve Him. We love Him. In His presence is light, comfort, delight. And I think one of the things that Lloyd-Jones is pressing is that we don't want a notional belief in Christ. Sort of a checklist. Yes, I believe He's the Son of God. Yes, I believe He rose from the dead. Yes, He's alive. And it doesn't affect us because we really don't fellowship with Him. And he stresses in this book the verse in John 17 that eternal life is this, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That you might know the living God, know Him personally. And this is experiential. This is why we have doubts at times, because we don't experience Him. We don't have a heartfelt Christ, as Whitfield talked about. And we cannot live on our feelings. But we have feelings. And if there's a person who says they know Christ and I don't find them seeking to worship Him, they don't hunger for Him, they don't thirst for Him, they're not interested in His word, that's all notion. That is not the kind of salvation we find in the scriptures, where you read through the book of Psalms and you find David is panting after the water brooks. And it's that very psalm where he begins asking the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he begins this book with that psalm, just as this other book that I call my corollary book on depression, A Lifting Up for the Downcast. Now, I don't usually note this, but the picture is worth the book. It's got this sister here. I mean, she is just completely fallen over. Maybe her mother, you know this picture, Brother Fred? Fallen over, her mother, her sister, some elderly saint. And it says it all. I mean, we feel like that sometimes. Downcast. Why aren't thou downcast on my soul? I mean, I have this Savior. I have this risen Savior. And if I'm just looking to Him. So apparently she's not quite looking to Him yet. And then he goes through, and this William Bridge, I look forward to meeting him someday. These Puritans, I really believe God didn't let them have TV for a reason. Because they spent time thinking. And they didn't have cars, so they couldn't just go over and see somebody. They didn't have telephones, so they could call you up. They just were there. And so they were kicked out of their pulpit. So what are you going to do? Write great books. And this brother defies you to stay depressed. I mean, he paints the worst scenario, the greatest sins you can imagine. He says, but is this reason to continue in your downcast, being downcast? And he says, I tell you not. Because David said, pardon my sin, Lord, for it is great. David argues the greatness of his sin as the reason why God should pardon it. And so I just leave you to read the rest of the book. But I mean, this is another classic in that, Lifting Up for the Downcast. So he takes this chapter in the Psalms, actually two Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and he uses that for the basis of considering how we are to attack depression. And the basis of that first chapter, the bottom line, is you need to preach to yourself. You know, I thought men were called to preach. No, women are called to preach too, to themselves, to their children, to their neighbors. Women should be great preachers. My wife is a great preacher. I love to hear her preach to me. And so you talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. You talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself, because you always have these fears coming up, these doubts, these worries, these depressions, and they're in the heart, they're in the mind, and you begin taking the Word of God and begin applying that. And he particularly goes in chapter 2 to the heart of where we need to be speaking to ourselves, and that is that we are justified by Christ. We're not trying to be justified by all the things we would do to improve ourselves, though I pray we're improving on every measure in your fellowship with God, in your prayers, in your in your seeking of Him and your walking with Him, but that's not the basis of our relationship with Christ. The basis is what He accomplished on the cross. You're looking outside yourself. That's where you start conquering depression immediately. You're looking at Christ. You're looking at how wonderful He is, all of His promises to save wicked sinners like yourself. I mean, one of the reasons you might be depressed is because you see your sin. You know, Paul's self-concept, he defies the world. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. That was back in the 70s and 80s. And now you have to have this great self-concept and self-esteem. That's the word. Self-concept is okay. That's a biblical term, but or biblical thought. But self-esteem, here was Paul's self-esteem. Early on, he wrote 2 Corinthians. He says that he was the least of all the apostles. And then later on, he writes that he was the least of all saints. In his last book, he says he was the chief of sinners. You see, moving down, 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 down. He sees himself for what he is in comparison to Christ. He didn't know any greater sinner than himself that well. And here's the Lord Jesus in his perfection. He saw him more. He saw Christ more clearly in the end of his life. And his eyes were set on him. And he sets our eyes on him. And that's, we set our eyes on Christ for our justification. We are justified in him. I have many favorite verses. One of them is in Jeremiah 23, where it talks about the Lord, our righteousness. Where's my righteousness in that? Well, it's swallowed up in him. He is my righteousness. He's my standing in heaven. And that's good standing. You think about that. You meditate on him. You praise him for this. You love him for this. And you're going to find the cloud starts lifting. There's an amazing thing about the human body. It's like we can only hurt terribly in one place. You might be hurting in two places, but if one hurts a lot, you forget the other one. You can't, it's just the way the Lord made it. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, I only got a hurt hand. I forgot about my hurt knee, you see, because my hand's hurting so much. And in other words, my hand's distracting me from my knee. Well, let Jesus be the distraction from all the distempers you have, the difficulties you have. Not that you're not dealing with them. You're repenting of them. You're turning from them. You're walking with him, but it's as you look to him, having your eyes firmly fixed on him, looking full in his wonderful face and in what he accomplished. You're justified in Christ. Now, this doesn't create pride. I'm justified. Man, I'm really something. No, it should humble you that I have this righteousness and I didn't accomplish any of it. It was given to me. It's called an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of ourself. His righteousness imputed to us. He says that's the foundation of how you're going to really attack depression. People who are trying to establish their own righteousness, they're either going to be tremendously fooled by themselves or tremendously depressed and distressed. Because if you're honest with who you are and you're looking at who you are, you're not going to make it. How could God really, how could he save the likes of me if all I'm looking at is myself? You're going to be cast down. You're going to be distressed. And let's remember the goal of this. It's not just so I'm going to feel good. You know, the world, you know, happiness is their goal at any cost. That's not our goal at any cost. We want to serve the Lord with joy and gladness so that we can conquer in him and serve him in this world. When you go into a place, if your mind is set on Christ, your countenance will show it. And remember on the day of Pentecost, it showed so much in them, they thought they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. What's the deal? You guys are too happy this time of day. You must be drunk. No, we have this new wine. We have the Spirit of God filling us with joy and gladness because Jesus is our Savior. He's risen from the dead. What problem do you have? The stock market's going down, bond market's going down. They say that's never supposed to happen, both of them going down at the same time. Both going down. Christ is my joy. And what if I have stocks and bonds? Well, okay. Is my treasure on the earth or is my treasure in heaven? My treasure's in heaven. Let the world pass away. God says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what he has done will remain. And Christ will remain. Christ's work will remain. Your salvation in him will remain. Your promises in him. All the true joy that is in him. I mean, there's no reason to be distressed. Because, I mean, Jesus kept saying to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, right? They were fearful. Don't be afraid. And so we're looking at Christ, not the U.S. government, not our economy, not our own bank book. I hope you're good stewards of the money that God's given you. But if he takes it all away, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content in Christ. And one of the things I found out in Russia, you don't have to have a lot of stuff to be joyful, to find the filling of the Spirit, to have the promises of Christ, to serve him. And I remind you, the woman with two mites, that's all she had. Put them in the box, gave them to the Lord. She gave more than all the others, seemingly had nothing, but she probably went away with great blessing in her heart. And I tend to think that God showed her some amazing things after that. All the promises about him giving to his people. So, we don't come to the third chapter having laid this foundation of justification in Christ. And he turns to a wonderful miracle. This is in the book of Mark. If you turn to Mark chapter 8. You may remember when we went through the book of Mark, we noted that 90% of Mark is found in Matthew and Luke and John. 10% is Mark's alone. But we're going to look at a miracle that is only found in the book of Mark. And we also noticed we went through Mark, it is the most vivid of the Gospels. That means he puts in adjectives and comments sometimes that bring the three dimensions into what we're looking at. Even though it's mentioned in Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Luke and John, he'll bring something in that is very unique. In chapter 8, we read this miracle starting in verse 22. Then he came, Jesus Christ came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Now we study this humility of Christ in telling these people not to tell anyone. We're not going to look at that today, but we're going to look at this miracle. What is different about this miracle of the healing of a blind man than the other healings of blind men? That's a good way of putting it. Two doses. Every other time where he heals someone, they can't see, and boom, they can see just like this, probably 2020 or 2015. And this is the only time where the Lord Jesus touched him twice. And if it were if it were just a regular physician, we'd say, well, we've all had to go back for the second treatment, right? The second operation. You just couldn't do it all at once. This is not Jesus. There is a divine reason for why he gave two doses here. And you say, well, what does this have to do with depression? Well, what if the Lord had just left him in the middle part where he was just seeing men as trees walking? I mean, it's a lot better than not seeing them, right? But you still, no definition, no understanding. Which tree is this? Which man is this? Which woman is this? It would be still distressing. And I suppose a person like that might say, I was doing better when I was blind. But the Lord didn't leave him there. So what does that have to do with depression? Well, he says that this is here for a reason, of course. The Lord doesn't do anything without a divine reason. I'd say, and he makes this thing stick out because he just did it once. So it's also like, well, we got to zero in on this. It's not regular. It's irregular. What's he showing us? In the context, and we want to always deal with the scripture in its context, we're in chapter 8. At the beginning of this chapter, he feeds 4,000. Chapter 6, he fed 5,000. So there's some astounding miracles. And you all would think in your mind, if I ever saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, I'd never doubt him again. Right? You'd never doubt him. And then you saw him feed 4,000. You think, well, we've seen this before. We know we can do this. We understand this. Well, if you go back to chapter 6, they really didn't understand that miracle, and we're not going back to chapter 6, but in chapter 8, let's read the context of this parable, of this miracle. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Red flag number one. Now, who asked the question? His disciples. What's the problem? In the context of Mark, what's already happened? The answer should be, this will be a snap. We've seen 5,000. 4,000 should be really easy. Now, hindsight is better than foresight, right? I used to think we have progressed beyond the disciples. We don't have questions like this. Wrong. Do not know human heart. Your heart will be like this. I mean, I just thought of it. I don't know if now, yeah, I lose things easy. I lost my glasses this morning. Got to be on time for church. Where's the glasses? They're in the house. Turns out they'd fallen down into a tough place in the chair, and I found them. I said, there's no way I could have found this except I'd ask God to show me where these glasses are because they'd fallen down where you couldn't find them. But I found them, and it came back in my mind some other things, just divine things where God helped me find something miraculously. My daughter had shaved in the, you know, and one of the things off the thing went down into the drain off a razor and clogged up the whole pipeline. And I said, where in the world am I going to cut into this to find this thing? 100 feet of pipe under the house. And I just prayed, Lord, I'm going to cut here. Boom. There it was. Found the problem, took it out, cleaned it up, put it back. That's the Lord, right? So why wasn't I thinking of that this morning when I lost my glasses? Because we're forgetful. If you remembered every answered prayer that God ever gave you, you would never doubt. Well, let's start remembering, and let's take the scriptures and say, hey, now, remember you're preaching to yourself. The doubts are rising. God won't answer this. He's answered all these other prayers. You have to say no. God is as faithful today as he was the other day. And now when I read the disciples, I don't say, what was the matter with these men? They're so dense. I say, look at my heart. My heart is so dense. You see, you get the difference? As a young Christian, I really said, man, come on, guys. Look back. But now you have to apply it to yourself. These are men just like you and I. And they actually held Jesus and touched him. You think they could never, ever doubt. But this is the kind of heart where we are left with, even though we're regenerated. We have to deal with our hearts. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, you remember before they only had 5. So now we got more bread. You think, hey, we have a better option here. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Notice the beauty of Christ instructing the disciples. He could have passed it all out himself, right? He could have commanded and there'd been a loaf in front of every person, right? The world might have thought that was a better miracle. He said, no, I'm going to get these men involved. and I'm going to give it to them, and they're going to actually have to hand it out and see the miracle occurring. They know I've only got 7 loaves, and now they're passing this out to hundreds of people per disciple. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled and took up 7 baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets full of fragments you did take up? Did you take up?" They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Right after that comes this miracle. Here you have the disciples who are without understanding, without remembrance, confusion. They don't understand his statement about the Pharisees. They knew the Pharisees were against their master. They knew that the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And he's saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so they're in a state of confusion. And then the Lord performs this miracle. Now, it comes at a time where the disciples are needing to grow. They need a second touch from the Lord. They need continued work, right? They're work in progress. Well, here is a miracle that's done that is a miracle in progress. And this man is in a state of confusion. He can't see really very well. He can see a little bit. And the disciples needed to be able to see that the Lord is still working. That sometimes things happen like this, but sometimes they happen in a progression. And we need to see this. We don't get everything at once. When you're regenerated, you know about one thing. Remember the blind man in Mark 9? He didn't know anything. He said, "Listen, you're asking me all these questions. I only know that I was blind, and now I see." And you think of your own salvation. You come to Christ. Some of you might have been raised in Christian homes, so you had all of this panorama of truth that just kind of blossomed quickly. Others, as myself, didn't know much of the Word of God. Just here, there, piecemeal things, and it took a while for it to be put together. And I remember reading through the book of Romans. And I even had a guy teaching me through the book of Romans, and I kept saying, I'm in a fog. I don't understand these things. I wasn't resisting them. I just didn't comprehend them. And, of course, that led to prayer. Lord, teach me these things. Lloyd-Jones says that this is a picture of two things. He says there's a lot of people in this condition where they see something of Christ. He says they're not like those in the second chapter who had their own righteousness, who were really not trusting his work. They know that they need Christ, and they've seen something of Christ, but they haven't seen enough of Christ, and they're still in confusion. And he pretty much in this chapter leaves it like, well, there can be Christians in this situation. There can be non-Christians in this situation. And the Christians will be shown by what happens in the days to come, I suppose, as the Lord continues to lead them to grow. And he touches them yet more and more. And the non-Christians are still confused. And they're not worried about their confusions. He talks about these confusions based upon three things: the mind, the heart, and the will. And that the mind of some people, they see, for example, the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor. They think if everyone did this, what a world we'd have. And they look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Oh, what beautiful words, beautiful thoughts. And they say this is wonderful. And yet, they don't give themselves to go further. There's a halting. They stay in that condition, and they began seeking their joys in other things. You know, if you really love Christ and you're confused, you'll come back to Him and ask Him for more grace, more wisdom. Give me light for the path, Lord. Bring me a teacher. Show me by your Spirit. Don't leave me in this condition. But then there are others in that condition who've seen something of Christ. And I think our country, they say 84% of us call themselves Christians. What would happen to the U.S. of A. if every one of them said, I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind today, and I'm going to act like it? There would be a radical transformation in this nation, and even the 16% that are left would be scratching their heads. It was Bill Mizell that told me he knew a person that is probably more atheistic, and they said, if I believe what you believe, I would have to tell everyone that I ever met about that. That spoke to my heart. What he was saying is, you really believe men are going to hell, and you believe that they have to be told about Jesus Christ. If they don't hear about Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. Then why are you not doing that? Now, he was probably being self-justifying because he saw these people not doing it. People who stand outside from Christ always have their own righteousness. But his point was well taken, that if we name the name of Christ, it should radically change us. And those whom it's not radically changing, they're in distress. And please understand me, I believe a Christian can be in distress. I believe a Christian can go through periods of darkness and difficulty and depression. Could be for physical reasons. Could be for health reasons and sickness. Could be for trials and difficulties. Great blessings. The enemy comes in like a flood and attacks, and depression occurs. Your own unbelief is an enemy, and you're depressed. And when you're in that situation, you're not seeing clearly, you're not thinking clearly. And he talks about the mind, that we have to focus our minds, we have to give ourselves to knowing Christ. That's the cure. How are you going to get your mind straight? You have to go back to the gospel. You've got to go back to what Jesus Christ did, looking down from eternity, seeing our need, not despising that, coming and bearing the shame, all of the iniquity that we ever committed, even the sins of our depression and unbelief, he took upon himself and bore that penalty, rose again from the dead. You just think about that. Think about the resurrection. There's nothing worse than death except sin that leads to death. And death that we cannot undo, God undid it. You talk about some sad disciples. They'd sinned in running from their master, and now he's dead. And then to find that he was risen from the dead, it took them a few days to figure that out, really. They couldn't get it all together. They couldn't even remember the scriptures that he would rise again from the dead. But eventually they did. And when the Spirit came upon them, they went out and shared the gospel with everyone. You remember when persecution came in Jerusalem, they preached the gospel everywhere they went, even though it meant that they might be persecuted there too and killed. And if your mind is set upon Christ and his resurrection and his current intercession, you've got to remember Jesus now lives for you. He's working for you. I know he rested from his sufferings, but he's not resting from intercession. And he's interceding for you. He's more concerned about your difficulties than you are. And his purpose is for you to be a conqueror, more than a conqueror, not in yourself, but in the Spirit of God lifting you up and helping you remember. The disciples forgot. He helps you remember him and helps you walk with him. And somebody might wonder, well, are you on wine? No. I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be as joyful as I am if you knew that your sins were forgiven. I want to make a comment about your testimony. This is one of the things he's concerned about, is that when we are depressed, it hurts our testimony. Because the world's depressed, right? Or if they're joyful, it's just in sin or self-absorption. But we have a joy that's different, that is outside of ourselves, that has a permanency. You know, when a football game team loses, we're not depressed. I met a guy last night, he was depressed. Football team lost. You have to have your mind set on the king who never lost. When it looked like he lost, he won at the cross, defeated sin, Satan, hell, your sins, your judgment. And so, you have the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and you want to have a testimony wherever you go. And understand me, this is not for your sake. This is not about you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is somebody bigger than this person who is making them like this. It is. It's bigger than us. The joy that we have in Christ. All the more. I mean, we don't know what our nation is facing. Everybody thinks, well, the stock market's going down, it has to go back up. We have freedoms, we're going to lose freedoms. All of that is insignificant in the light of your needing to show Christ in a dark world. God is taking care of the world. He wants you to take care of your heart and preach. Be a great preacher to yourself. And if you're not preaching well to yourself, call someone. That's what Alexander Graham Bell did get us that phone. It's a great service to hear a brother or sister joyfully proclaiming the Lord. And you can call them up and say, brother, I'm down, but I want you to remind me that Jesus is Lord. And I want to remind you that Jesus is Lord. And whatever I have in me, I'm going to give glory to him. And remember, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's both sides. The exhorter needs to exhort, and the exhortee needs to be exhorted. Lest either one of you get hardened, and you say, nah, I'm not going to exhort them. You just hardened your heart and said, I'm not going to exhort my brother or sister. You say, well, it'll sound corny if I just quote a verse. What do you mean? This is the Word of God. It lives and abides forever. Just read a scripture to a brother or sister. That is God's Word. You don't know what God will do with this Word. And what it was told me was that a man was converted. His name is Charles Leiter. He's a preacher in northern Louisiana. I think it's Arkansas. And he only heard two words that someone said, something like, I know I'm not going to hell. And that struck him. Just those words just hit him, and he's just like, he was converted that day. That night he was rejoicing in Christ. You don't know what little things you might do or say because you're thinking about Christ that'll affect someone. The devil will always say, you're going to bother somebody. You'll offend them. You will. The world talks about everything they want to talk about. You're not offended. I mean, you might be offended. They might talk about some sinful things. You'd be offended, but they just talk. Well, let's just talk about God. Let's just talk about the Lord. David said that he would declare his righteousness all the day long. There were people in Israel that weren't saved. Not all Israel was Israel. And yet he would do it. So, Brother Lloyd-Jones tells us to deal with our minds. He tells us to deal, number two, with our hearts. A divided heart. A heart that wants to follow Christ, but then it's half-hearted. It doesn't follow Christ. And a lost person is like that, who may see some things of Christ, but they're half-hearted. But we know as Christians we're half-hearted at times, and we have to deal with our hearts. We have to deal with our affections and really ask ourselves, what am I delighting in? What is my chief joy? and turn our eyes to the Lord. And brethren, we have a heart that is at battle with us. In heaven, won't it be nice? You'll probably be able to listen to yourself in heaven because it'll be always saying the right thing about the Lord, and you won't have to preach to yourself. But here, we have to battle a heart divided. Let's turn to Romans 7. And it's rather ironic that I'm turning here. I will tell you this about Lloyd-Jones, and Brother Fred can correct this if he thinks I'm wrong, but Lloyd-Jones had a position on Romans 7 where he could not see that this was Paul speaking of himself as a Christian. He believed that this was Paul talking about himself as a non-Christian, probably because Paul is so honest. However, if we look at the language of Scripture, which is what we must go by, I think undoubtedly it's talking about Paul as a Christian. So what am I talking about, this heart? Let's take in with verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, he is talking about a time where it looks like his own conversion experience in the first verses, where it came to his heart that it said, thou shalt not covet. And he was doing fine until that commandment came, and then it slew him. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now, does a Christian do that? Does he hate what he's doing? I think not. I enjoyed about every sin I got involved in. It's pleasurable for a season, right? And I planned it the next weekend. There was no question. How about doubling it? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Present tense. He's agreeing with the law that is good. I never agreed with the law. I didn't think about the law. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We call this indwelling sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight, and this is why I say this must be a Christian, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What Paul really was, a new creature, he delighted in the Lord. You're a new creation. That's the whole thing about a new creation. You're now a creature that delights in the Lord. But what did he find? Indwelling sin in him that fought against him, that he had to wrestle with and at times failed and gave into that. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, not that I was, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you see his wrestlings here? In his heart, this pulling, this struggling, this delighting. This is a Christian delighting in the law of God and the inward man and wanting to do what Jesus did. That's what a Christian is, someone who wants to follow Jesus and live exactly like he lived. We can't perform his miracles, but we want to follow him in his righteousness. Thank you. Right, he's okay. He's better than guys in prison, or the other guy in the next cell. He's better than him. You know. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. His mind is set on Christ. This is the cure. How am I going to be delivered? It's not an excuse for my sin. Understand that. It's not, well, I'm just a sinner, I'll sin. No, I have a Savior who is going to keep even this wretched man. He kept Paul. He can keep me. He's promised to keep me. If you doubt that, go over to Romans 8. There's nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And do heavy memorizing there if you need to. And preach to yourself to it. Sing it to yourself. So he talks about our hearts being a problem and needing to grow. Then finally, our wills. Sometimes our mind can be set on the Lord. We seem our heart is set on Him, but the will is backwards. Heard a brother say that he woke up every morning feeling dead as a hammer. Just didn't have any heart, any will to serve the Lord. And he said, you just have to call out to God, give me grace. Fill me with your Spirit. And this is, we think that we should just always be filled with the Spirit. Well, we have the Spirit indwelling us. Always indwelling us. We're sealed by the Spirit. But we need a filling of the Spirit to serve Him, to carry out the things He's called us to do. And we call upon the Lord at the beginning of the day. Give me your Spirit so that I might do, will to do, what you have given me to do. And again, he deals with lost people in this chapter whose hearts really are not set. And he says the bottom line for these people is they really don't value the Scriptures. They give a thought of them. They see the beauty of them in some sense, but they don't lay hold of them for themselves and press on to know the Lord in all the Word of God. And so I would like to think after 35 years of being a Christian, my will would be much stronger. And I think in some ways, by the grace of God, it does grow. We grow in Christ, but the will is still there to deal with, is what I'm saying. You still have to battle. In some ways, it gets worse because you know more. My sins are greater now than they were when I was first a Christian because the light is so much brighter. The path is so much clearer. And for me to turn away from that, it's unthinkable. And so we, let me read to you what he calls the cure. He gives what I call seven exhortations. He says, submit yourself to him, submit yourself utterly to him. And that's what this man in the miracle did. Remember, he couldn't see. And he was honest with the Lord. He said, See, some men aren't even honest with the Lord. He was honest. I can't really see clearly. He wasn't going to be an optimist and say, oh, it's just great. Just everything's just perfect. No, he was a realist. He said, I cannot see. And he submitted himself to this Lord who touched him again and healed him. He says, number two, come. I'm sorry. Number one, you'll be honest. Number two, submit yourself to him. Number three, come to the Word of God. Number four, stop asking questions. And by that he means questions that are questions of doubt, questions of stalling. Can I do this? Can I do this? He says a lot of people are just caught up with, well, is it all right to do this thing? Is it really sin to do that? If you really wholeheartedly follow the Lord, then some of those questions won't be there. They'll be out of the question. Number five, start with the promises in their right order. And I didn't have time to deal with it today. I'll try to pick up there next week. But we have to submit ourselves in the order that the Lord gives us in the Word of God. I'll deal with that next week. Say, I want the truth, whatever it costs me. And plead with the Lord to give you clear sight. Give me the truth, whatever it costs. Talking with another brother this week, he said, if you're wholly given over to the Lord in every detail, you can't miss his will. If you're non-resistant of the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do anything for you, you're okay. And so we give ourselves wholly to the Lord and ask him to clear up our understanding, to fix our hearts, and to give us the will to serve him. and our depressions, I believe, will rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for a risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for putting us together today to serve you, Lord. Every one of us need you, and Lord, we need each other. You've put many members in the body. And I pray, Lord, we would function today to honor you, to build up our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we ask you to help us worship you with a whole heart. Lord, without reservation, Lord, help us to completely give ourselves over to you. I pray, Father, for Brother Fred, that you would give him grace and strength, a clarity to preach your word, delight in preaching your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless all of our children. Lord, that this would not just be another day where they're wondering when it's going to be over, Lord, but a day for them to listen. I pray by your Spirit you would rivet their hearts to hear. I pray you drive back the forces of hell that would seek to disrupt us in any way. And Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are meeting or that have already met, that they might honor you, Lord, and give you grace and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we ask you this, Lord. Amen. Thank you.